Shalom, welcome to Ask JTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chazdai, Chaim Chazdai, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, Binyamin Ben Meir, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers this week, a lot has happened in the past 24 hours, both in Israel and throughout the world. First in Israel, two more Israeli Jewish soldiers were murdered in the past 24 hours by the same PLO Fatah terrorists that the Netanyahu regime is negotiating with. The Netanyahu regime is offering the PLO Fatah terrorists a so-called independent Palestinian state. Of course, there is no Palestine. There are no Palestinians. It's all a lie and a bluff and a historic fabrication. But creating a so-called Palestine state in Israel's biblical homeland, which is what Netanyahu is offering, would be national suicide for Israel. And at the very same time when Israel is offering to give the Arab Nazi terrorists an independent state, they just murdered two more Israeli Jewish soldiers. This is also at the same time when the Netanyahu government is freeing huge numbers of Arab terrorist mass murderers who have slaughtered innocent Jewish men, women, and children. They are freeing these Arab terrorist mass murderers as a so-called gesture to the terrorists. In addition to that, the Netanyahu regime gives these murderers free electricity, free water, free food, free medicine, billions of dollars in aid from Israeli taxpayers. In other words, they are sustaining, the Netanyahu government and Israel are sustaining the continued existence and presence of millions of hostile Arab Muslim Nazis in the land of Israel. The Arab Muslim Nazis would be starving without all of this free aid from the Israeli government and from Jewish taxpayers. But the Netanyahu government continues to give them this generous support. In other words, it is the Jews who are digging their own graves and financing their own self-destruction and their own suicide. If we were in power, number one, there would be no freeing of Muslim terrorists from prison because all the Muslim terrorists would be executed. We would kill all the Muslim terrorists. We would extract whatever information we could get out of them, and then we would kill them. And that's what we did our latest Hebrew video on, a video which I think does have an impact. I think Israeli Jews are responding to that video overwhelmingly in a positive way. We have promised that if we take power in Israel, we will kill all the Muslim terrorists so that they won't be able to take hostages and then demand that Muslim terrorist prisoners be freed in exchange for the hostages. There won't be any Muslim terrorist prisoners. We're going to kill them. We're going to execute them, which is what every other country in the Middle East does. When they capture terrorists, they slaughter millions of their own people for no reason. For no reason. In Syria, we just saw over 100,000 Syrian Arabs slaughtered by their fellow Syrian Arabs. Certainly, if they captured terrorists who are murdering their citizens and murdering their soldiers, there's no question as to what would happen. There's no question that they'd get the death penalty immediately in any Arab country, in any Muslim country. We are going to give the death penalty immediately to these terrorist mass murderers. And we will restore security to the people of Israel. We promise to restore security and end all the Muslim terrorism against the people of Israel. There will be security in the land of Israel again. Jews will feel secure in their homeland and will walk upright and proud in their homeland once again, if we ever take power, God willing. And in addition to this, of course, when we cut off all the free electricity, free water, free food, free medicine, billions in aid, which Jews never get. This is only for Arab Muslim Nazis that want to murder the Jews. They get all of this for free. The Jews themselves never get anything like this, never get any of this assistance from the Israeli government. When we cut off all of this, the Arab Muslim Nazis will literally be starving. They will be desperate to get out of the land of Israel. And because we're humanitarians, we will help them. We will help them to immigrate. We will help them to leave and go to other Muslim countries or to go to African countries or third world countries. We will help them and we'll even compensate them those that have not been convicted of terrorist offenses or haven't been involved in terrorism, we will even compensate them for their loss of property. We will give them compensation. They'll get a lump sum payment to permanently leave, to promise in writing that they permanently leave and understand that they can never even visit, even temporarily, under any circumstances whatsoever in the future, that they and their families must permanently leave the land of Israel. And we will arrange all of this for them, and we will give them compensation. And they'll live well if they go to third world countries or Muslim countries with the compensation that we will provide to them. They'll actually live far better there than they're living in the land of Israel right now. And so we would get the Arabs out of Israel. We would encourage them to leave, and we would get them out one way or another. They're going if we're in power. They will go. And we will restore security to the people of the land of Israel. And an Arab or a Muslim Nazi who dares to raise a hand against a Jew will be killed. Killed. We will kill the terrorists. We will kill the stone throwers. We will kill all of those who work with the terrorists and assist the terrorists. We will go after them and hunt them down, and we will kill them. And they will understand that Jewish blood is not cheap. In any event, we did a video on this, and we're continuing to speak up, but the horrible tragedy of two young kids, really, serving in the Israeli army, being murdered in cold blood, is a tragedy that once again has visited or has come upon the Jewish people, and Netanyahu is responsible, the government is responsible, the Israeli news media is responsible, the Israeli Supreme Court, the pathetic, weak-handed joke of an Israeli army, they're responsible. All of them are responsible, the whole Israeli establishment. And we must continue to tell the truth and try to wake people up before it's too late. And that's what we're doing. We are doing that. And that's in Israel. That's the horrible tragedy of Islamic terrorism that has taken place in Israel. The price that Israel is paying for cowardly, ghetto-minded, un-Jewish policies that go against everything the Torah commands us to do as a people. Outside of Israel, in the past 24 hours, we had the Mall massacre in Nairobi, Kenya, and we're preparing a video in English on that subject. At least 68 dead as of the time that we're doing this video, at least 68 are dead. And at the same time, we had an attack on a Christian church in Pakistan. At least 78 were killed there by Muslim terrorists. Muslim terrorists slaughtering black Africans in Kenya, slaughtering Pakistani Christians. And bombs went off in Iraq, slaughtering dozens of Iraqis as well. Muslims, again, Muslims slaughtering Muslims in the case of Iraq. Where is the voice of sanity saying to the world, look at this, this is the religion of peace? Look at what Islam does everywhere they are. Look at the barbarism, the Nazi cruelty, the satanic hatred, the unbelievable brutality and savagery. Where is the voice of sanity saying this? The Jew should be the one saying this. The Jew should be a light unto the nations. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be Or La Amim, a light unto the nations, it says in the Bible. We're supposed to be warning and alerting the world about this. Instead, the Jews do the opposite. The Jewish organizations and Jewish leaders like the Anti-Defamation League and the Simon Wiesenthal Center and the Israeli government are all the most politically correct, self-hating, anti-Semitic scum on the face of the earth. They betray their own people and they mislead the Gentiles as well. They're the first ones to back up and defend all of their worst enemies. All of the worst enemies of the Jewish people, they'll defend. Let someone get up and tell the truth and quote from the Quran and say, this is what the Quran teaches them to do. So of course this is going to be happening. If someone says that, right away, all the self-hating Jewish anti-Semites, all the Jewish leaders, and all the Jewish politicians, and the Israeli government, and AIPAC and the Jewish lobby scream, Islamophobia! We are the voice of truth. We in JTF are a voice of truth, a lonely voice of truth with a pathetic little budget, but a voice of truth in a generation of darkness. We are a tiny light in a generation of darkness. We want that light to be brighter. We want to shine that light so that more people will see the truth. But the reality is, this is a generation of darkness and evil and lies and deception. And when someone tries to tell the truth, everybody hates the truth teller. And you know, it's interesting, in the Kenya mall massacre, where at least 68 are dead now, almost all of them are black Africans, Muslim terrorists are slaughtering black Africans in Kenya. Barack Hussein Obama's home country, Kenya, his native country, Kenya, where he was born. You see this incredible massacre. Do American blacks understand what this means? Do any American blacks have the brains to ask themselves, why the hell are the Muslims, who are supposed to be good for black people? I mean, we're taught by Louis Farrakhan and Al Sharpton and Barack Hussein Obama that Islam is so wonderful. Why are they slaughtering all of these black African men, women, and children? I mean, we don't see other groups of people doing this to blacks. The only people who are slaughtering blacks today are other blacks or Arab Muslims. Those are the people slaughtering blacks today. You don't see whitey or the Jews or the Zionists or any of the other groups that they hate, all of whom have helped them. You don't see them slaughtering black men, women, and children in Africa. You don't see that taking place, or slaughtering blacks in Chicago. You don't see that. In the Sudan, just in one country, the Arab Muslims in the northern part of the Sudan have murdered over 3 million black Southern Sudanese. Over 3 million have been slaughtered since the 1960s. Black Christians, black animists, and even hundreds of thousands of black Muslims have been slaughtered solely because they're black in the Sudan by the Arabs in northern Sudan. 3 million. I mean, it's been a Holocaust. You hear Louis Farrakhan speaking about that. Louis Farrakhan denies that it's taking place. He defends the Arab Muslim Nazi mass murderers of his own brothers and sisters. Are any Jewish leaders exposing this and exposing what Farrakhan is all about? No, of course not. The head of the World Jewish Congress, Edgar Bronfman, and Mike Wallace, the late and unlamented Mike Wallace of 60 Minutes, they had dinner with Farrakhan, and they met with Farrakhan, and they schmooze with him, and they're friends with all of Farrakhan's friends. Who are Farrakhan's friends? Barack Hussein Obama, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, the Congressional Black Caucus, the NAACP, which is the National Association for the Annihilation of Caucasian People. Those are his friends. Those are Farrakhan's friends. They go to his rallies. They attend his events. They honor him. Is Obama telling the truth to black people when he praises Islam, when he quotes what he calls the Holy Quran over and over again? He calls it the Holy Quran and quotes over and over again the Quran. I mean, he's so obviously a Muslim. Is he telling the truth to black people? Is that other Muslim, Hillary Clinton? Yes, she's a Muslim. She said she's studying Islam. She's going to study Islam for several years, she said, in the 1990s. And she talked about how much she loves Islam. And then she hired Huma Abedin from the Muslim Brotherhood to be her main aide on her staff and remain loyal to her even during the Anthony Weiner scandal, and is still loyal to her. I mean, are these people, Barack Hussein Obama, Hillary Clinton, are they telling the truth to black people about Islam, about the true nature of Islam? Are they telling them that Muslims are the ones who have murdered millions of black people in modern times? The only time there's been genocide against black people in modern history has been at the hands of Muslims. Is Obama, Farrakhan, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, are they telling the truth to black people about this? About the Muslim genocide against black Africans? About how the Muslims were the ones who started slavery? The Muslims were the ones who ran the slave camps? Farrakhan and his friends blame the Jews for slavery. The Jews. I mean, everyone knows, anyone who has even half a brain, which doesn't include any of Farrakhan's followers, but anyone who has even half a brain knows that slave trade was started and perpetrated and continued by the Muslims. Even when the British and the Dutch and others got involved eventually, it was the Muslims who were running the slave trade on the continent of Africa itself. Not only that, there's still slavery today. There's still huge black slavery today. Huge numbers of black people are slaves in Arab Muslim countries to this day. And we're going to, in our video that we're going to be doing on this, you're going to see, we're going to be quoting, God willing, the former Black Panther, Eldridge Cleaver. Eldridge Cleaver was involved with the Black Panthers. They were murdering cops. They did all types of terrible things, drug dealing and drug pushing. Those are the big defenders of the black community, drug dealers and Muslims and pimps. Anyway, he was one of them. And he ran away to Algeria, Arab-Muslim Algeria. He came back after several years and he said that the Arabs are among the most racist people on the face of the earth. He said that Arab families, if they can afford it, have black slaves. All the Arab families that can afford it, they have black slaves. And that he's seen the slaves with his own eyes. And there's no doubt that this is something that exists in every Arab country. Is this something that Farrakhan and Jesse Jackson and Barack Hussein Obama and Al Sharpton and the people that black people love, the wiggers that black people love, like Bill and Hillary Clinton, is this in the news media, are they telling black people this? Is this story, will you ever see this story being told on television shows, or on the news, or will you ever see this in a Hollywood movie? Never. Never. The truth is never told. Well, I got news for you. If we ever become a mass movement, there'll be a lot of evil people that will refuse to accept the truth, but at least the truth will be told for a change. For a change, the truth will be told. We're not going to cure the world of anti-Semitism if we become a mass movement. Jew haters will still hate the Jewish people. Until the Messiah comes and exterminates all the Jew haters, because the Jew haters are all going to be killed. When the Messiah comes, the Jew haters are going to be eliminated. They're not going to survive the redemption. They're going to be destroyed, and they'll have no place in the next world. But, I can tell you one thing. Although there'll still be Jew hatred, and there'll still be the usual attacks on the Jewish people, and there'll still be all types of injustice, Jews will get respect again if we become a mass movement. We'll be respected again. We may not be loved. There'll be people that will still hate us and envy us and be all types of reasons to be against us, but we will be respected once again. That will happen if we become a mass movement. And every righteous person will know the truth, and we will change righteous people. Righteous people will be changed and will be enlightened and will wake up. We're going to, the righteous people, and there'll be millions of righteous people that will wake up as a result of what the information and the facts and the truth and the logic that we bring them. And yes, we will wake up the majority of Jews in Israel. The majority of Jews in Israel. Not all of them. There's some that are so evil it's hopeless. But huge numbers of Jews in Israel will wake up and will finally realize how brainwashed they've been, how wrong they've been. That will happen. I don't think it'll happen with the majority of Jews in America. Most of them are gone. Most of them are self-hating, assimilated anti-Semites already. Most of them. Not all, but most. But in Israel, a much higher percentage of Israeli Jews, we can turn around. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the truth that you hear on these programs was something that everybody was hearing? If this became part of the national debate, an international debate, an international dialogue, wouldn't that be wonderful? If someone was finally telling the truth about Farrakhan and Sharpton and Jesse Jackson and Barack Hussein Obama and Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton and the news media and the Arab Muslim Nazi purveyors of genocide and the PLO Fatah terrorists who were murdering and slaughtering Israeli Jews while Netanyahu is offering to give them everything and while they're getting everything already on a silver platter for free from the Israeli government? Wouldn't it be wonderful if finally, someone was telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about these subjects. Even if evil people refuse to accept the truth, because there are evil people that no matter what you do, they're going to be evil, they're going to refuse to accept it. But if somebody was finally telling the truth, that will certainly happen if we become a mass movement. And that will certainly make this a better world. Help us. Help us to bring that day ever closer. Someday great things are going to come. Someday people will wake up. Enough Jews and righteous Gentiles will wake up and the world will eventually be redeemed. The evil people will be defeated and the world will be redeemed. Someday that will happen. That's something God promises us in the Tanakh, in the Bible. And so we ask you to help us bring that day. I don't know if it'll happen in our lifetime. I don't know when it'll happen because I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell you. But I know from the prophets in the Bible that someday that's going to happen. It may not be the next 10 years. It may be in the next 100 years. It may be in the next 200 years. Or it may be in the next 5 years. I have no idea. And when it happens probably depends upon us. Probably depends upon what we do to bring it about. So I appeal to our great JTFers at this critical time. Help us with our Hebrew and English videos. When you see us bring our Hebrew and English videos have been excellent lately. Help us to bring this to as wide an audience as possible on Facebook and on YouTube. Both on Facebook and on YouTube, like, favorite, comment, share, and mirror our videos. Even the Hebrew ones, if you don't understand Hebrew, it doesn't matter. You can make comments in English. You can favorite and like. And you can share and mirror the Hebrew and the English. It helps us in the search engines. Help us with this. And help us on our forums and our Facebook pages to make our forums and Facebook pages interesting, dynamic, and inviting so that people want to get involved with us. And most importantly, you know our downfall is our financial situation. Help us. We have great JTFers who are generously helping us on a regular basis. God bless you. We need your help. Now more than ever, we need your help. Checks, money orders, cash donations sent through the regular mail to our post office box. It does make a difference. It makes a big difference. Every donation does make a difference. It helps us to reach more people with the truth. Isn't that important? Isn't that essential? And those who want to more, who would prefer the convenience of helping with their credit card online, you can go to our donate button on our main pages. On our English main page, jtf.org, on our Hebrew main page, hayamin.org, there's a donate button on top, and you can help that way. Together, we can make a difference. We have to keep speaking out. We're not allowed to be silent. It is a blessed deed to tell the truth. Even if we have to swim against the tide and sail against the wind, even if we have to fight uphill, we must always be willing as a movement to stand for the truth and fight for the truth. And God willing, we'll reach enough people to make a difference. Let's hope so. Bezrat Hashem. And please pray for us. Pray for us to succeed. Because this is, I don't know of anything more important in the world today than what we're trying to do. We're trying to wake people up to the reality of what the world is all about, to what is essential for survival. So we need your prayers as well. And now we're going to go to our questions from our great JTFers, which of course is something that I love to do every week. And we start out with the great wandering samurai 81, who writes, and I quote, Der Chaim, why is America's infrastructure so bad, unquote. Well, I think the reason is because government doesn't do things well. Government is responsible for creating America's infrastructure, and government does not function well. When government does things, it is not efficient. There's waste, there's corruption. We also have in many parts of the country labor unions that control the construction, that have construction unions and that control the workers and municipal workers. So that creates inefficiency and problems. And so you see that there are problems with our roads and bridges and tunnels, and that's something which will exist. As long as we have a government where there's affirmative action, where unqualified and competent people are hired solely because of their race, where labor unions create a situation where workers don't have to work and get huge salaries while they're lazy, inefficient, and incompetent, and where government is involved in infrastructure projects where there's no competition and no free market system to make sure that things will be done appropriately. As long as we have that, America's infrastructure is going to have problems. Thank you, Wandering Samurai. And now we go to the great Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, which movie is the best depiction of the State of Israel, Exodus or Cast a Giant Shadow? Thanks. I think both movies were really examples of the difference, a different world that we lived in, because both movies were pro-Israel, were actually pro-Israel, even though the movies were created by self-hating, assimilated, intermarried Jews. At that time, even the assimilated, self-hating, intermarried Jews supported Israel. Because you have to remember, there was tremendous guilt after the Holocaust. You're speaking about a period that was not that far removed from the Holocaust. The Holocaust ended in 1945 with the end of World War II. Exodus was in 1960. Cast the Giant Shadow was in 1966. So you're speaking about 15 to 20 years after the Holocaust, with the memory still fresh of the bodies of over 6 million Jews and the terrible, horrible atrocities that were committed and the films that everybody saw on television and everywhere else. So with the memory of the Holocaust, and with the fact that the Arab world at that time was openly saying they're going to push the Jews into the sea, that they're going to commit genocide, that they're going to finish Hitler's job, openly saying this in the UN, they were saying this openly. And little Israel being attacked by all these huge Arab countries surrounding this tiny little Jewish state, in a situation like that, you couldn't help but be pro-Israel. Even the news media, even the left-wing news media was pro-Israel in those days, with a few exceptions, like the New York Nazi Times was always anti-Israel. But generally speaking, even the left-wing news media was pro-Israel at that time. It was unthinkable not to be pro-Israel at that time. It was like being pro-Holocaust. Of course, it still is being pro-Holocaust to be anti-Israel. If you're anti-Israel, you're basically calling for a Holocaust against the Jewish people. But we've been so lied to and brainwashed that now everything is upside down. For instance, in those days, everyone in Hollywood was happy to identify with the State of Israel and show their support for the State of Israel. And you saw that in both of those movies. You would never get a situation like that today. Never. Now the movies would be against Israel. The actors in Hollywood are all against Israel. The news media, of course, are vicious anti-Semites and have been vicious anti-Semites now for many years. This started after the 1973 Yom Kippur War. That was the end of the news media being pro-Israel. That was the end. That ended everything. The 1973 Yom Kippur War was the beginning of the media and Hollywood and the self-hating Jews all turning on the Jewish people and turning on Israel. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning where you saw an end to this period after the Holocaust, where for about, I don't know, about 25 years after the Holocaust, something like that, there was tremendous guilt and people realized what was at stake here, and they did support Israel. That ended starting in the 1973 Yom Kippur War. Starting with Henry Kissinger, the self-hating Jew, he started it. He went around saying, would I, a Jewish refugee from Germany, be against Israel? But Israel has to be flexible. They have to be They have to be, they can't be intransigent. They must be willing to make concessions for peace. And he went around because he called himself a Jew and a Jewish refugee, even though he was intermarried, assimilated, self-hating, a Jewish anti-Semite, the lowest scum of the earth. He went around and legitimized being anti-Israel. And that's, he started breaking the ice so that all the anti-Semites who always wanted to turn against the Jews again were able to come out of the closet and become anti-Semites again. Anyway, interesting how the world has changed since then, Joe Gutfeld. Interesting. If we become a mass movement, there'll be movies, and we have a takeover Israel, there'll be movies like this again. Thank you, Joe. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, who writes, and I quote, Avraham was punished for making a covenant, quote unquote, with Avimelech. Isaac also met with Avimelech. Why was he not punished, unquote? Okay, great question, Dr. Dan, and the answer is because the Brit, or the covenant, which Avraham made with Avimelech, in which he basically recognized Philistine sovereignty over a portion of the land of Israel, was something that was abominable to God. Isaac Yitzchak, did not make a new covenant with Avimelech. What he did is, he reaffirmed the covenant that his father Avraham made. He felt he was stuck because Avraham already promised and swore to abide by this covenant. So Yitzchak felt he was stuck with this. So he did reaffirm Avraham's covenant, but he didn't make a new one, even though Avimelech wanted to make a new covenant with him. Avimelech wanted to make yet another covenant, further deepening Israel's willingness to accept the Philistines in the land of Israel. He wanted to make yet another covenant, in addition to the one that Avraham made. But Yitzchak would not do that. That he didn't do. He just reaffirmed the original covenant because he felt he had no choice. He reaffirmed the original covenant, but he never made a new one. He would not make a new one. And so for that reason, he wasn't punished. There was a difference between Yitzchak and Avraham, how Yitzchak dealt with the nations of the world and how Avraham dealt with the nations of the world. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And now, our great friend Yamach Shmota Lewinsky writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, do you think the demagogic monster Bill de Blasio, Yamach Shmova Zichro, could be Gog, unquote? I really doubt it. By the way, you know, his actual real name is actually Wilhelm something. He has a German name. His father was actually German. And he changed it to Bill de Blasio. His actual name was Wilhelm something. He actually changed his name to Bill de Blasio so that he could portray himself as Italian, because in the Northeast, being Italian is politically advantageous. You get more Italian votes that way, and Roman Catholic votes. So he changed his name. His real name was never Bill de Blasio. Do I think he could be Gog? I don't think so. I think he's going to be the next mayor of New York, unfortunately, which is bad for New York. I think people should vote against him. I think people should vote for Joe Lora. I don't even know how to pronounce his name. Joe Lora, I think it is. Joe Lora. They should vote for Joe Lora, the Republican candidate. But the latest poll showed de Blasio leading by 40 points, 45 points. I mean, he has a huge lead. New York City is extreme left-wing. I think he's going to be the next mayor of New York. Will he go further than that? Who knows? I hope not. Thank you, Yamach Shmo. And now we go to the great Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, is Putin the lesser of the evils versus Barack Hussein Obama, unquote? No, I don't think so. I think that Putin is just as evil as Obama. Putin is building the nuclear reactors and providing nuclear technology so that Iran could develop nuclear bombs and covering for them and lying for them. Absolutely not. Putin is very, very evil. He wants to give the Iranians nuclear bombs. He's an extremely dangerous, evil person. Now, because Obama is such a weak leader and such a pathetic, wimpy leader, it almost seems like Putin is stronger than Obama now. And as a leader, he is. But America is infinitely stronger than Russia. Russia is light years behind America. America is so far ahead of Russia, technologically, militarily, economically. Russia is a basket case compared to America economically and technologically. Not even close. But this just shows you that our leader, Harav Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, was so right, as always, when he said, life is not logical, it's psychological. Logically speaking, Obama should look like he's 10 feet tall and Putin like he's microscopic. That's the difference in power between Russia and the United States. But because life is not logical, it's psychological, Putin actually looks bigger and stronger than Obama now. Because Obama has allowed Putin to bully him and to get the best of him. And now Binyamin Yisrael writes, and I quote, is it good Obama was weakened? Is it good he won't attack Syria now? Unquote. Yes, it is good. Whenever Obama's weakened, it is good. And the fact that he won't attack Syria is also good, because if he attacks Syria, that would help the Al-Qaeda terrorist rebels win the civil war. We don't want either side to win. We want the civil war to continue. And if the United States gets involved and intervenes militarily, that could tip the scales and help the Al-Qaeda terrorists win the war. And then you'll have an end to the civil war, and Syria will be reunited, and you'll have the Al-Qaeda terrorist regime in Syria on Israel's northern border. It's a much better situation now where the Muslim Nazis are killing each other. So it is good that he is not attacking Syria, and it is good that Obama was weakened. Thank you, Binyamin Yisrael. And now we go to the great Ruby Stars, who writes, and I quote, did ancient people actually think the sky was made out of water? Was the firmament, quote-unquote, a big scientific error, unquote? I don't know if people thought that the world was made out of water or the sky was made out of water. I do know that the ancient Greek philosophers and the scientists from not only from the ancient world, but even in the Middle Ages, and even as little as 300 or 400 years ago, everyone believed, including the most educated, the most brilliant people, believed that the world, that there were wheels, huge wheels around the earth, and layers, and that these wheels, you had one wheel where the stars were, one wheel where the sun and the moon is, one wheel where the stars were, one wheel. You had different wheels going higher and higher. And of course, we know that that just isn't true, that is not the way the universe works. There are no wheels. People also believed, if you remember the people believed that there are giant elephants holding up the world. I mean, all types of things that we know now are, of course, absurd. And they really believe that. And some of the ancient philosophers and scientists, they really believe that. They really thought this was true. They also said, the ancient Greek philosophers who were believed up until 300 or 400 years ago, most people in the university world, the educated world, followed what the Greek philosophers taught. And they also believed that there was different matter in the sky than there is on the earth. They believe that the stars and the sun and the moon are made of matter that is different, matter that will last forever, matter that is of a different composition than the matter on earth. The matter on earth passes away and wears down and eventually disappears. On the sun, the moon, the stars, it's a completely different matter. It's a matter that is that lasts for eternity. This is what they believed. We know now, of course, from having sent people to the moon and having brought back rocks from outer space and other material from outer space, we know now that isn't true. The molecular composition of a rock on the moon is the same as the molecular composition of rocks on Earth. The molecular composition of materials in outer space is no different than the molecular composition of materials on Earth. So a lot of things that they believed in ancient times were just proven to be false. And we discover more and more, and now we know a lot more. But it wasn't that long, just a few centuries ago, for thousands of years, for a couple of thousand years, people believed things that today we would think are preposterous. Thank you, Ruby Stars. And now we go to Our good friend Da Vinci, who writes, and I quote, "What do you think of Harry Houdini?" unquote. Well, he was certainly a self-hating Jew. He was very talented. There's no question about it that he was very talented. He was a Jew from Hungary whose father was a Reform so-called rabbi. And so he intermarried. And he was disloyal to the Jewish people. He was, you know, and when he intermarried, it was very rare. This was over 100 years ago. Over 100 years ago, Harry Houdini intermarried. In those days, intermarriage was rare. The vast majority of Jews married their fellow Jews, which is essential for Jewish survival. If Jews marry outside the Jewish faith, the Jewish people as a minority will disappear. And so what he did was very, very damaging. His Reform rabbi, so-called rabbi father, and his intermarriage and his assimilationist behavior and his belief in all types of nonsense about seances and the after and speaking to the dead. These are things that all go against Torah Judaism. So he was not a good Jew. He was not a good Jew. He was assimilated and self-hating. And in that respect, he was a negative influence. Thank you, Da Vinci. And now we go to the great Chicago Jew who writes, and I quote, "Your opinion on Haaretz," unquote. Well, Haaretz, of course, is the Israeli, so-called Israeli newspaper. I say so-called because actually a German Nazi company has now bought up 25% of Haaretz. 25% of the shares of that newspaper are now owned by a German Nazi company. Literally Nazi war criminals. This is the company, the German Nazi newspaper. This is the German Nazi, I don't have the name in front of me, but people can look it up. It's the German Nazi newspaper chain, the main chain that promoted Hitler and the Nazis during the Holocaust. This was the newspaper chain that fanatically supported Hitler and the Nazis throughout the Holocaust, throughout World War II. In fact, they were so loyal to Hitler and the Nazis that even in 1944, toward the end of the war, and during the peak of the Holocaust, Hitler and Goebbels gave this German Nazi newspaper chain their highest award, the highest award of Nazi Germany. They received the greatest award from Nazi Germany for their service to Nazi Germany. This was in 1944, during the peak of the Holocaust. So they played a huge role in the Holocaust. And they played a huge role in everything the Nazi Germans did during World War II, the worst crimes in human history. And they have bought up 25% of an Israeli, so-called Israeli newspaper called Haaretz. They own 25% of the newspaper. Nazi war criminals own 25% of this so-called Israeli newspaper. Can you believe this? And these Nazi pigs in Haaretz, who sold 25% of their newspaper to Nazi war criminals, had the chutzpah to write articles calling our Hebrew movement in Israel Nazi. They've called me a Nazi and they've called our Hebrew movement in Israel Nazi and racist. And one of their reporters, Uri Blau, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, he wrote a couple of articles against us, attacking me personally and attacking our movement and attacking my videos. And he even accused us of being engaged in illegal activities because he said we have Rabbi Kahana's picture and Kahana's symbols, which is nonsense. There's nothing illegal about our movement in Israel. Everything our movement in Israel does is completely law-abiding. But he wrote articles against us calling us illegal and calling us racists and comparing us to the Nazis. Uri Blau was eventually charged with giving classified top secret military information to foreign sources. In other words, he was a spy, a traitor to Israel. He was a reporter for Haaretz. He's a reporter. And now they've taken him back. He's still, you know, he's still a very respected journalist. Can you believe this? He actually gave classified military information, highly classified military information to foreign sources, committed espionage, thousands and thousands of pages of the most important military information to foreign sources that were very, very damaging to Israel. And he got away with it because the media said, no, there's nothing. No, you can't do anything to him. He's a reporter. He's above the law. And this animal, Uri Blau, Yimashmo v'zichro, wrote articles claiming that we were involved in illegal activities. This spy, this animal who passes classified military information to Israel's enemies, said that we were involved in illegal activities, and whose newspaper is owned by Nazi war criminals who were involved in the Holocaust, who have bought up 25% of his newspaper, says that we are racists and Nazis. Look at the chutzpah, the gall, the hypocrisy of Haaretz and of the Israeli news media. That is the news media in Israel, the news media that we're at war with, that news media. And if we ever take power, we're going to replace them with a real Jewish news media. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go, one moment, let me just check something here. Okay. And now we go to our good friend Camel Jockey's murder 59 people in Nairobi, Kenya, who writes, and I quote, Andrei Kirilenko is Russian national basketball team captain who became U.S. citizen, no longer represents Russia. Is he a traitor? Should he be cursed? Unquote. I don't know anything about the history of this. I don't follow basketball in the United States or in Russia, so I don't know anything about the history of this. If he's a Russian who became a U.S. citizen, I don't know. It depends. I don't know. You know, I could understand why he would do this. I mean, you make more money playing basketball in America than you would make in Russia. So maybe that's why he would do this. I don't know. But I don't know enough about him to understand his motives. It may have been financial. It may be because it's just easier to do it in the United States and you make more money and you're freer in the United States. I don't know. I don't know what his motives were. So I really don't know the answer. Thank you, Camel Jockey's murder 59 people in Nairobi, Kenya. And now we go on to the great Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, Do you own Perush HaMakabi by Rav Kahana? If so, can you give some Divrei Torah from it? You know where it's available, unquote. I do have Perush HaMakabi by Harav Kahana. I do own that book. I don't know where it's available. I don't know where it can be purchased. It's only in Hebrew, as far as I know. I don't think it's ever been translated into English. You want me to give Divrei Torah from Perush HaMakabi? Well, one of the things Rabbi Kahana wrote about was how it is forbidden to leave Eretz Yisrael, even when there is hunger and suffering in the land. Now, this is something rabbis never tell you, because there are some rabbis who wrote that there are circumstances under which you can leave, rare circumstances, very rare circumstances, if it's a matter of life and death, or if you have to leave to get a wife, to find a wife, to get married, or to make a living, or to learn the Torah. And I just want to go into a little bit of each of those reasons and why they're not relevant to today. Rabbi Kahana brings down from Chazal the proofs that you are not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael even when there is hunger and suffering. For instance, in the days of David HaMelech, King David, there was a period of 3 years when there was hunger and suffering in Israel. And yet the Jews didn't leave. They weren't allowed to leave. During the time of Eliyahu HaNavi, the prophet Eliyahu, there was hunger and suffering, and the Jews remained in Israel and were supposed to remain in Israel. Eliyahu didn't tell them to leave. And then in the time of Eliyahu's successor, Elisha HaNavi, in his time, there was also hunger and suffering, and the prophet never told them to leave the land of Israel, God forbid. So Rabbi Kahana brings us at least three periods where you have prophetic leaders, great prophetic leaders of the Jewish people, and they're basically telling the Jews they have to remain in Israel, even when there is hunger and suffering. That's how important it is to remain in the land of Israel. Even when there's hunger and people suffer, you have to remain in the land of Israel. Now, if it's a matter of life and death, even there's a question. Because in wartime, you don't abandon the land because you might get killed in the war. You don't do that. You're not allowed to do that. And so there's a question even there. If you have no chance of surviving, if it's completely hopeless and you're definitely going to be killed, that's a different issue. But that's not the issue of today. On the contrary, Jews are probably safer in Israel today than they are outside of Israel. And as far as the three reasons that are listed by some, that you can leave Israel to look for a wife, just to look for a wife. And once you get a wife, by the way, you immediately must make aliyah. You've got to go back to Israel to live in Israel. But only if you can't find a wife. That was referring to periods of time when there were almost no women in Israel because the conditions were so difficult and so impossible during the exile. When there were very few women in Israel. And so for that reason, Harambam, Maimonides said that you can leave Israel for that reason to find a wife, but then once you get a wife, you're supposed to go back and make aliyah. But we don't have that situation today. There are more available Jewish women, and for the women, there are more available Jewish men in Israel than anywhere else in any other country in the world, in any other spot in the world. Your best prospect for finding marriage is in Israel, not in the Galut. So there's no reason to leave Israel for that today. And as far as making a living, Israel today, you know, making a living means, in other words, the difference between starving and eating. That's what making a living means. It doesn't mean you have to become a millionaire and live in a mansion. In Israel today, you can do very well, and you can make a living, and the Israeli economy is stronger than the American economy. The unemployment rate in Israel is lower than the United States. Inflation is lower than the United States. The economy is booming, and companies are growing, and people's income is actually growing in Israel, whereas in the United States, people's income is actually shrinking. So the economy in Israel is actually better than the economy in the United States today. So there's no excuse. Even if the economy was worse in Israel, you have to remain in Israel. Even when there's starvation, you have to remain in Israel, as Rabbi Kahana taught us. But the excuse of that some rabbis put in that temporarily, for economic reasons, to earn some money you can leave, temporarily, that is only in the most extreme of circumstances. Certainly, that wouldn't apply, by the way, even to the Israel that was poor in the 1950s and 1960s, 1970s. Israel was a poor country. And even then, you couldn't leave for that reason. Certainly not today, when Israel is now more prosperous and has a stronger economy than the United States per capita. And the question of leaving to study Torah. Any Jew who says, I'm not living in Israel because I want to study Torah, is a liar. You can study Torah better in Israel than in America. They have a better yeshiva world and a better yeshiva system in Israel, much better than in America or any country outside of Israel. So to study Torah, living in the land of Israel, is the place to live. That's where you should be studying Torah. So Rabbi Kahana wrote in Perush HaMakabi, I added a few details at the end over here, you know, but it was Rabbi Kahana writes about how it's forbidden to leave the land of Israel even if there's hunger and suffering, that you are required to live in the land of Israel even then. Only Rabbi Kahana would write so unapologetically and in an uncompromising manner. And that's why Perush HaMakabi, like all of his books, is such a great book. Thank you, Tag Mechir Tzedek. And now we go to the great Maimonides. Okay. Who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what is worse, anarchy or authoritarianism? Which would you choose if you had only those two choices? Unquote. Well, first of all, it depends which society you're talking about. In a third world country, anarchy means everybody's killing each other. It depends which type of society you're speaking about. Where are you speaking about this happening? Also, it depends on what your definition of anarchy is. Anarchy means that there is no government, that there's no government authority, which is terrible, which is awful if there's no government authority. That is terrible. Another word for anarchy nowadays, the word for anarchy is libertarianism. It depends. It really depends on the circumstances. It really depends on the circumstances. And people who call themselves anarchists today are not anarchists. They're liars. For example, we did videos exposing Ron Paul when he was running for president in 2008. 2007, 2008, we did videos against him and we were getting a lot of views. And at that time, we hadn't yet developed our YouTube system of putting the videos on hundreds of different accounts. Now we have hundreds of accounts all over YouTube, so even if they take one of our videos down, it's no big deal. We can put it up on 20 different accounts overnight. I mean, we have a system now where if one of our videos is flagged and taken down, it's no big deal. But at that time, in 2007, 2008, we weren't doing that. We had only two or three accounts, just two or three accounts for the whole movement on YouTube, with hundreds of videos on each account. And the Ron Paul people organized, officially organized, having thousands of their people go and flag our videos. Thousands of people came and flagged our videos. And YouTube took our videos down hypocritically. So the Ron Paul people who call them, who claim that they're in favor of libertarianism and giving everybody the right to speak and have different opinions, are lying fascist hypocrites. They're Nazi fascist lying hypocrites. And I'm personally a witness to their fascistic, crypto-fascist duplicity and hypocrisy. If you're against Ron Paul, they're going to want to take your video down and they're going to want to shut you up. And if they were really libertarian, they wouldn't have that attitude. They would say, oh, that's your opinion. Okay, we're going to disagree with you. We're going to say what we want. We're going to vigorously disagree with you. But to shut somebody up, to take down their video and shut them up and censor them, you can't be a libertarian and do that. That's hypocrisy. And Ron Paul and his supporters did that to us in 2007, 2008. So most of the people who call themselves anarchists are just hypocrites. If you look at the people calling themselves anarchists today, they're all Marxists. I mean, the people who call themselves anarchists are radical left Marxists. So, you know, if you're talking about real authentic anarchism, in other words, or a real authentic anarchy, I don't think there is a word anarchism. I don't know if there is. But real authentic anarchy, where there is a complete absence of government authority, I don't think you could have a situation like that. I don't think realistically that situation like that could or would ever exist. I don't think so. Thank you, Maimonides. Because someone will come and fill in the vacuum if that happens. And now we go to the great LKZ, who writes, and I quote, a lot of conspiracies have circulated about chemtrails, and now Snowden released info stating that it is underway, with a link over here. Thoughts, unquote. I don't know anything about this. This is, let me see what this link leads to. I haven't even heard about this. Chemtrails, changing the classified project to alter the world's climate. I don't know. They're not going to alter the world's climate. Okay, that LKZ, that's not going to happen. Okay, the world's climate is a lot stronger than human beings. I don't believe they can alter the world's climate. If they have a project to do that, that's a complete waste of money. It's ridiculous. I don't believe in global warming or global freezing. And I don't believe that human beings can alter the world's climate. Thank you, LKZ. They can temporarily affect climate, like when there was nuclear bombs in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. They can temporarily affect things, but very temporarily, with devastating results. And that's something that, they're not doing that. They're not doing something as devastating as creating nuclear explosions that temporarily change things in a very limited area. Obviously, you can temporarily change things in a limited area with massive detonations. But that's something they're not doing. Thank you, LKZ. And now we go to the great EB22, who writes, and I quote, please discuss your opinion on Peter Beinart. What do you think Beinart's endgame is, unquote. Peter Beinart, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, is the ultimate example of a self-hating Jew. I mean, you can't get worse than this. This is a Jewish anti-Semite who wants Israel to commit national suicide, who wants Israel to retreat to the pre-1967 suicide borders. And in order to try to force Israel to do it, this filthy anti-Semitic traitor advocates boycott and divestment against Israel. So he's one of the leaders of the boycott and divestment movement against Israel to try to force Israel to go back to suicidal Auschwitz lines. So in my book, you can't get worse than that. This is the worst example of a self-hating, cowardly, vile Jewish anti-Semite. And what his end game is, I don't know, and furthermore, I don't care. He's a traitor. Yimach shmo v'zichro. Thank you, EB22. You know, whatever the... I mean, there are evil people, and whatever their motives are, I mean, I don't know if he's ashamed to be Jewish, or what his crazy motives are. You know, whatever their motives are. In the end, you just have to fight evil, and it doesn't matter what the person's thinking is, or what their reasoning is. It doesn't matter in the final analysis. They're endangering Jewish lives and Jewish survival. Thank you, EB. And now we go to the great Nekama, who writes, and I quote, Shalom from Eretz Yisrael, I'm here for Sukkot. Please comment on the disgusting Bedouin infestation and JTF removal procedures, unquote. First of all, Baruch Hashem, that you're in Eretz Yisrael for Sukkot, Nekama. I'm very happy to hear that. That's wonderful. The Bedouin Arab Muslim Nazis are taking over the Negev. And unfortunately, the Israeli government, and especially Naftali Bennett's party, Uri Ariel and Naftali Bennett's party, the so-called Jewish Home Party, is really the Bedouin Home Party. Because they're handing over half of the Negev to the Bedouin. I mean, it's unbelievable. They're formally, officially wanting to give the Bedouin huge tracts of land in the Negev so that they'll control most of the Negev. It's insanity. We've got to encourage the Bedouin to leave. We've got to cut off all welfare benefits. We've got to cut off the free food, free medicine, free electricity. All the freebies have to go. And they got to be on their own. And then they're going to be starving. And we, being humanitarians, will then offer them the option of leaving the land of Israel permanently, with reasonable compensation. That's our program. They don't belong in Israel. We've got to encourage them to leave. Thank you so much, Nekama. And now we go to our good friend, Russian Leo 777, who writes, and I quote, German voters voted Angela Merkel back into office today. Your thoughts, please, unquote. Well, I mean, I despise Angela Merkel. She's the head of a government of a nation that murdered 6 million Jews during the Holocaust. They're still guilty and will always be guilty because they haven't changed and they still want to destroy Israel. They're the leading force in the European Union today that's doing everything they can to pressure Israel to commit suicide, doing everything they can to fund, for instance, Peace Now and all the radical, every radical left organization that endangers Israel's survival is funded and financed by Angela Merkel's European Union. And the leading force in the European Union is Germany. After everything Germany did to the Jews during the Holocaust, now they're trying to help the Arab Muslim Nazis perpetrate another Holocaust. So, you know, I don't care about her or her government or her country. You know, they're evil. They're enemies of the Jewish people. They've been enemies of the Jewish people. And I only wish upon them everything that they've done to the Jews and everything that they want to do to the Jews. It should be on their head 7 times over. Thank you, Russian Leo 777. And now, the great Kahana loyalist writes, and I quote, Der Chaim, what do you think of the blogger Theodore Beale, a.k.a. Volksday, unquote? I don't know that much about him. I know just superficially, just from occasionally seeing certain things about him on the internet, that he's an evangelical Southern, I think he's a Southern Baptist. I know he's an evangelical Baptist. I think he's a Southern Baptist. And when I say Southern Baptist, that doesn't mean he's from the South. There's a wing of the Baptist church that's known as the Southern Baptist Church. Different wings of the Baptists. He claims to be pro-Israel and conservative, so that's good. But I don't know very much about him. I don't know where he stands on all the issues, so it's very difficult for me to really comment on him, Kahana Loyalist. I apologize, but I just don't know enough to say whether or not I think he's good or bad. I do know that he's written certain things that were supposed to be pro-Israel that offended people, and that's usually a good sign. You know, when you're willing to offend people because you're standing up for Israel and the Jews, that's a good sign. But aside from that, from those one or two incidents, I don't know what his general views are, general philosophy is. Thank you very much, Kahana Loyalist. I'm sorry I can't be more helpful than that. And now we go to the great Ephraim ben Noach, who writes, and I quote, Binyamin Yisrael asks, what does Chaim think of the black Buddhist acting like a Muzi in the D.C. shooting? Please talk about Sukkot. Okay, well, let's start with the first part of the question. The black Buddhist. Yeah, this is an insane, demented person. So I don't know what he can call himself, a Buddhist. He can call himself anything he wants to call himself. A lot of black people are insane. A lot of them are mentally unbalanced, are just crazy. So it doesn't matter if they call themselves Muslims, or they call themselves Buddhists, or they call themselves Hindus, or they call themselves Jews, or they call themselves Christians. A lot of them are nuts. I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of them are nuts. And he obviously was an example of a crazy black lunatic. And he was given all types of security clearance, and people trusted him. And you see the consequences. You see the consequences of having affirmative action nut jobs in the military. You see what ends up happening. In my opinion, it would be a better world if we didn't have that. But that's really politically incorrect to say that. But in my opinion, the affirmative action nut job type people should not be armed and should not be in the military. I just don't think it's good for society. I think it's dangerous. Now, as far as the holiday of Sukkot, Sukkot is, of course, the holiday that we are currently celebrating with Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days. Sukkot is a holiday where we eat and even sleep in an outside booth, which we call a sukkah. And what is the significance? Why do we have a sukkah? Why do we have an outside booth, and why do we eat and sleep in the sukkah? Why is that a mitzvah? Why is that a commandment? First of all, to teach us about the temporary nature of life in this world. The sukkah is temporary. It's not permanent housing. And we have to be reminded, and it's good to be reminded, that this world is temporary. Our material possessions in this world are temporary. And many of the things that we acquire and think about in this world are really just temporary. And life goes by very fast. And the fact that once a year we eat and sleep in the sukkah, to remind us of that, is very good. It's very healthy for us to be reminded of that. The sukkah is also partially exposed on top to the sky. And so you're outside and you're partially exposed on top. There's no solid roof. It's partially exposed on the top. And so you have to trust God. You have to trust Hashem to protect us. Even if it's temporary, we have to trust God, and we become, and even in a temporary situation like this, we're dependent on Hashem. It reminds us how much we depend upon Hashem and how much we have to believe in Hashem. And if it rains or there's severe heat or cold and we can't stay in the sukkah, there must be a strong reason for that if you can't stay in the sukkah. But if there's a pouring, drenching rain, or if you're really suffering in the cold or the heat, you're not required to eat in the sukkah when that happens, or sleep in the sukkah. But the concept is still there. Even if you want to analyze, why did Hashem decide that it would rain in our sukkah today? Or why did Hashem decide that it would be very hot or very cold so we couldn't eat or sleep in the sukkah? It gives us an opportunity to consider how Hashem controls, how Hashem, God, controls the world and controls the conditions of the world, and how we still have to trust in Him and depend upon Him. And finally, One other concept. There's supposed to be mostly shade from the sun inside the sukkah. If it's not majority shade, we're taught that the sukkah is pesula. It's not valid. It's not kosher. It's not a kosher sukkah. There has to be enough covering so that a majority of the sukkah is shaded. Why? Why do we have to have shading in the sukkah? Because the sun, the shemesh, the sun represents continuity, stability, almost perfection. Because every day the sun rises and goes back to its place, and we see the sun continuing to function all the time in the same basic way. The sun represents stability and continuity and represents virtual perfection, almost perfection. But Jews don't aspire to a world where there's just stability and continuity. We've reached heaven now, and we all run around with, you know, we all run around in heaven and fly around in heaven, and everything is wonderful now, and that's it. And everything is perfect. No. Even in the next world, certainly in this world and even in the next world, we believe in a world of change. And that's why Jews follow the lunar calendar, the calendar of the moon, not the calendar of the sun. Because the moon represents change. The moon is sometimes partially hidden, sometimes completely hidden, sometimes completely exposed. The moon represents real change. The moon is symbolic of change. And we believe in change. We believe in constant improvement and constant progress. We constantly want to learn and we constantly want to get closer to Hashem in this world and in the next world, even in the eternity of the next world. We want a world where we still have to progress and where we still have challenges and where we still want to learn and where we still want to get closer and closer to Hashem. We never want an end to the challenge of making the world a better and better place. And that's why we have the lunar calendar and Jews go by the lunar calendar, because this is a world of action. It's a dynamic world. That's the world we want to live in. Thank you, Ephraim and Binyamin. And now we go to the great Confederate Kahanist who writes, and I quote, Der Chaim, since I see there are Irish men in some of these skinhead groups, what did Hitler think of the Irish? Unquote. Well, Hitler thought the Irish were inferior. Hitler thought all non-Germans are inferior. Hitler said that the Germans are the master race and that all non-Germans are inferior. Today, the Nazis try to distort that because they want to get supporters that are not German as well. But when Hitler spoke of Aryans, he was only referring to Germanic people, to the Germans. He considered even the English and the Dutch and the Scandinavians who racially are close to the Germans. He considered them to be inferior. And he considered other people, like the Italians and the Greeks and the French, to be far more superior and the far more inferior. And the Slavs, he considered them to be far more inferior. But he considered the Germans to be the master race, and all other races he viewed as inferior, as grossly inferior to the German race. Thank you, Confederate Kahanist. I want to thank everybody for another program that I very much enjoyed doing. Until next week, Shalom.